It's good to be here. Yes, we are from East Texas, the big Sandy area. Kitty and I are down here to visit. It's been a little while since we've been here. We were hoping to be nice and cool. Yeah, we know better. It's not nice and cool even where we're at up in East Texas. Well, I've been a basketball official, a referee, for 37 years. I started out doing preteen and teen camps back in Ambassador College many, many years ago. We had a great sports program there. We had, at the time that Ambassador closed, we had like 160 teens in the program there, from 13 to 18. We had a very large Christmas break basketball weekend, 3 or 4 days of basketball. For those of us who love basketball, it was great. And also during the rest of the year, they had tournaments. And after a couple years of calling basketball in church, I decided to take the plunge to go to high school basketball and see what it's like. Several of the officials there at the church who called also called high school basketball as well. It was quite a challenge, I will admit, especially start off with. But I learned a lot and have learned a lot from that experience. And as any profession that you're involved in, there are classes and continual education that's required, even in officiating. Though most of it nowadays is like everything, especially since COVID, most of it's online now. But there are camps that are held during the summers that you go and you pay your money, and that you have people to evaluate you and see how you can improve. Most of it's for those younger gentlemen who are our ladies, who are trying to move up and become a college referee. I did it just to improve because of something called the Sabbath, there's a limit on what you can do. And that's great. And I've been to several camps over the years, and they're good. In one camp in particular, what I'm going to talk about today, I received this, one of the papers from one of these camps that I kept. And I thought it was a very interesting paper. It was entitled, The 7 C's to be a Successful Referee. The 7 C's, and I'm going to change it today using the same points, but I'm going to call it, the title of the sermon is, The 7 C's to Become a Successful Christian. 7 C's to Become a Successful Christian. And the first C is conditioning. Conditioning. Now, as an official, you have to be in condition both physically and mentally. These young men and young women can really move up and down that court. And you have to be able to keep up with them. You have to be in fairly good physical shape. But also your mind has to prepare for what could happen in a game. And usually it will happen in a game. Situations I'd go over my mind before I actually went to many of the games. What if a fight breaks out? What are you going to do? What if somebody gets injured in a play? What's your protocol for that? What if some crazy fan, which has happened, runs out on the court? How do you handle that situation so that you're prepared mentally to handle that? Well, the same as you and I as a Christian as well. We must be, again, in physical and mental shape, but more importantly, we must have that other aspect, which is our spiritual shape, to be able to make, again, the game of life in which we live. So let's start out today in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll read verses 24 through 27. Now, Paul many times used the analogy of racing or boxing or different things when it comes to spiritual life. And Paul, in this case, wrote about being in good condition and running this race that all of us do. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24. Paul said, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or moderate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we in an imperishable crown. Therefore I thus run, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest, when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul wrote about disciplining or conditioning himself to make sure that he as well could win that prize. The word translated discipline here, Strong's number G5299, and it means to subdue or to keep under one's passion. It's like a boxer who's disciplined by the hardship of a fight. He knows where those punches are coming from. He knows in past where they come from, and he knows prepare ahead of time what's coming. And as an athlete prepares or disciplines his mind, again, for a contest, you and I must do the same as we read this Christian life. If we go about this Christian life, we have to prepare for what those things are coming. 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, you've heard people talk about different sports. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse 5. They'll say it's mental. Most of the sport is mental. Those who, I have a son who runs marathons. You know, you hit that wall. It's mental. What do you do then? You got to prepare yourself. Same way Christian life. We have to prepare ourselves. If this happens, what are we going to do? What kind of condition are we in? Second Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 5. This is what you and I need to be doing to condition ourselves. Peter wrote, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance or patience, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have to be doing these things, adding virtue, adding knowledge, adding self-control, brotherly kindness, brotherly love. That's part of our conditioning as a Christian to be. 1 Peter, let's drop back 1 Peter chapter 1, read verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. Peter, again, 1 Peter 1, verse 13 says, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, rest in your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Interesting word, this gird up. Strong's number G328. It's only used one time in the New Testament. And from Thayer's Greek lexicon, this is what they say about this word means. It says, a metaphor derived from the practice of the Orientals, who in order to be unimpeded in their movements, as when about to start a journey or engage in work, they would bind up their long and flowing garments closely around their bodies and put a belt, fashion it with a belt. Now, most of us men, you know, when you talk about, you know, the long flowing garments, most of us don't wear these things. But we could understand if you're going to go to work, if you're going to have to do something, to have some of that type of clothing, you'd have to get it out of the way to do it. Whether it was to run, to work. And that's what Peter's saying. We have to get our minds, we have to gird up our minds in that right spiritual condition. Get everything else out of the way. Put it out of the way. Tie it up close. Get it out of the way. Anything that interferes with, again, our conditioning as a Christian. Let's go to second C. The second C is communication. Communication. Now, this is one of the biggest actions required as an official. It's even bigger than knowing all the little rules, all the right obscure rules that you might have to know. Coaches will take and pit one official against another. I know it's shocking to believe that. But what one official will say, he'll come over to the other official, the other two officials say, is that right? Does that mean it? So you have to be able to communicate with each other together. You can have two officials, sometimes three officials in a game. You must be able to communicate with your partner so you'll be on, everyone will be on what? The same page. You have to know where you're going to go. What are you doing out there? What are you going to do about this situation? And as a team, you're supposed to learn to put your egos aside and work as a team for the goal. Some people don't do such a good job at that, but that's the whole purpose of it. Again, to be on the same page. Everyone has to depend on each other to get the game called correctly. And a game can be very, very noisy. If you've ever been to basketball games, very hectic. That's why you'll see officials not only use a whistle, but you'll see the hand signal so that we tell the other official what's going on. Because the proper communication is extremely important. Again, to be a successful Christian, it's the same. Let's go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. You and I have to have this communication, but us, there's two different ways. Malachi chapter 3, we'll start in verse 16. Our communication has to be with each other, yes, but also has to be with God. Ours is a twofold type of communication that you and I have to be growing in. Malachi chapter 3, we'll read verse 16 and 17. Malachi 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day when I make them my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Look what was happening. They were speaking to one another. It says they spoke to one another. And was that pleasing to God? It was so pleasing to God. What did he do? He said he wrote it in a book. Think about that. Your communication with one another is so pleasing to God. He says he writes them in a book. The Old King James says they spoke often to one another, which means it's more than, hi, how are you doing? Good week. Okay, see you later. This is talking about communication with each other. How can you know what person's going through a trial or a test unless you have that communication with them? You can't, can you? You have to spend some time. That's what it implies. Why? So that we're all on the same page. We're all supposed to begin aiming for that same goal, right? We're all supposed to be going, aiming at the same goal, the kingdom of God, developing the Christian character in us so we can be in God's kingdom. And not just us, to help one another, each other, the same way. It helps us be, again, on the same page. God wants us to communicate with each other. Again, he said it was so pleasing to him, he wrote it in a book. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I guess that also means you've got to be careful what you say, right? If God is writing them in a book. But God is very pleased with his children when they communicate with each other, when they help each other, encourage one another. Communication is extremely important. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, read verse 10. If you remember what was happening in Corinthians at that time, the Corinthians were divided. Remember, they were divided. You know, Paul got upset. One say, I'm a Peter, I'm a, you know, whoever, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. They weren't on the same page, were they? They weren't on the same page. And what was the result of that? A divided congregation. What did Paul say, verse 10? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. It'd be good if I got in first rather than second, wouldn't it? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In the same mind and the same judgment. Why do we should speak all the same things? So there's no divisions and no schisms in the body of Christ. God doesn't like to see division in his children. He wants us all, again, on the same page. That's all part of the communication, to be on the same page. So communication between brethren is extremely important to be a successful Christian, but also is the second half of that, communication with God. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We will read verse 12. Romans 12, verse 12. This whole chapter, Paul talks about the gifts that have been given, the encouragement that should be done, what is right. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually, steadfastly in prayer. The old King James says instant in prayer. And this particular word means to be constantly diligent or to continue in. Does that mean we have to be on our knees 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? No, it doesn't. That's not what it means. It means God expects us to be in communication with Him anytime and all time that we want to be and need to be. You can be driving in your car, right? Something happened. You talk to God about it. You know, sometimes you need to say, God, please give me some patience. This idiot in front of me. But, you know, things like that. God is, He's there. And God expects us to be in communication with Him. What parent here does not want their children to be in communication with them? Is there anybody? Any grandparent doesn't want their children, grandchildren to be in communication with them? Isn't there great joy? Do you think God is any different? He wants us to have that communication with Him. And we should want it as well. Because He's our Father. We're looking forward to spending eternity with Him. And He wants us to be, again, communicating with Him at all times. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Read verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Not only does He tell us He wants us to communicate with Him, He gives us an example of how we should communicate with Him. Not timidly. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. God wants us to come boldly, not timidly, not cowardly, but with great boldness before Him. He wants us to communicate freely with Him. Freely with Him. Tell Him what's on our minds. He already knows, remember. So He wants us to be bold when He comes before Him. One little thing I like to do as I start most of my prayers in the morning is remember to be thankful. Spend a little time before I get into things I need. Thank God for all the tremendous blessings He's given us. Everything He's given us. Life, this life, eternal life to come. What can be greater than that? I think it puts me in a better mood. So when I go on with the rest of my prayer, to remember what God gives us. What a wonderful blessing it is to have that communication with God. Let's go to our third C now. Third C is composure. Composure. As an official on the court, you have to keep your emotions in check. You know, as the end of the season rolls around, district games roll up, every game counts. Emotions are extremely high. Players and coaches, fans can get very angry and very upset. But you have to control your emotions while you're out there. You have to control yourself no matter what happens, no matter what's said to you. Because if you as an official allow yourselves to lose it, you probably lost the game. And guess what? It's going to be a long night. And sometimes you may not feel like you're going to survive it. Again, if only your emotions guide your decisions, then you end up being biased. Well, I like this coach better. I like this player better. You can't allow that to happen by your strictly emotions. We see that in the world today, don't we? See that so much things are run by emotion. So many people say, well, how do you feel about that? What does that make you feel? Well, that's okay. But sometimes is that right or is that wrong? Not necessarily how do you feel. You and I as Christians cannot allow our emotions to rule over us. They cannot rule over us. If we do, we'll react in anger. We'll react in bitterness or some other fruit of the flesh. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We know these scriptures, the fruit of the Spirit. Well, let's go over them again. Because this is what you and I, again, for our composure, we have to be developing these things. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is such, there is no law. Verse 27, self-control. That is one of the fruits of the Spirit, being able to control your emotions, be able to control when someone does something wrong to you, and perhaps you've never done anything or accuse you wrongly, to control your emotions, just to keep them in check. The phrase self-control means one who masters his desires and passions. Instead of us doing the works of the flesh, which are the two or three before that, such as hatred and outburst of wrath and anger, you and I have to learn to be kind and gentle, even to those who are treating us wrongly. Ephesians chapter 4, just a couple pages over. We'll read verses 1 through 3. And all of us have been there. We've been falsely accused of different things. And how do we react? Do our emotions let us be carried away? Well, sometimes we do. I mean, we all fail. We all make mistakes. But we're supposed to be growing as a Christian to be able to control those emotions. Again, we have God's Spirit, which helps us do that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Paul said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, and with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Right there, you and I, Paul talks about you and I have to keep our cool when dealing with each other, especially those of us in the church. You know we make mistakes. We know we all offend on occasion. We know that. We all do that. And we realize we do that. We repent and we ask for each other for forgiveness. But if you're the one who's offended, same goes for you. You must keep your cool. Don't be so angry about it. Realize everybody makes mistakes. Keep your composure. We must learn to be gentle and kind, even to those who treat us bad. 1 Peter again, 1 Peter chapter 2. Read verses 18 through 23. Peter tells us why, that you and I have to be gentle, have to be kind, have to be to those who, again, treat us badly. We have to follow the example of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now, that's pretty difficult. We could say, those who work to your boss, you have a very harsh boss. It's very hard to be gentle and good to that boss at times, isn't it? Very hard. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is if, when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his footsteps. So again, Jesus Christ set that example. Look what Jesus Christ had to go through. Did he deserve any of it? Absolutely not. He didn't deserve any of it. We deserve it because of the things we do at times. Jesus Christ didn't do any, but what did he do? Again, he kept his emotions in check. He understood what was going on. He submitted to God's will. Keep his composure. That's hard. That's very hard. We all know that. That's hard. But that's what we have to do, especially when, again, you accuse falsely or something like that. All of us have experienced that, but that is part of becoming a successful Christian, learning, again, to keep our composure. Let's go to the fourth C. The fourth C. The fourth C is confidence. Confidence. So what is confidence? Oxford Dictionary line defines confidence this way, quote, the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something, firm trust, the state of feeling certain about the truth of something. As an official, you have to have confidence that you know the rules. and that you can trust your partners, and that you can apply the rules evenly and fairly. Because as an official, you have to make what's called judgment calls. Judgment calls are things that are not necessarily in that book that gives every single rule. There are things come up that are not in that book that you, as an official, have to make a call. They have to make a decision. And it's not according to your feelings. It's not supposed to be according whether you like the coach or hate the coach. And whether he hates you. You have to do it according to the set of rules. In this case, it would be the rules of basketball. According to that set of rules you've been given. Now, you can't bring in the rules from football to play basketball. Yeah, they'd be tackling each other all the time. So, again, it has to be according to the rules of the book that you're given. And you have to be able to make a decision based on those rules, even though that specific incident may not even be in the rule book. You have to be able to make that decision. And you have to be able to make it quickly at times. The same for you and I when it comes to being a successful Christian. We have to have confidence, not in ourselves. We have to have confidence in God. We have to have confidence in God's word. How do we know what's right or wrong? How do we know what's right or wrong? God's word. How do we know what day to keep to worship God on? Is it our feelings? No, it's the word of God. How do we do this? How do we do that? How do we treat one another? How do we know that? The word of God. We have to have confidence in them. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. Because you understand, it is God, not us. It's not the way I feel about it. What does God's word say? That's the confidence you and I have to have. Which, by the way, means we have to know that word, doesn't it? That's the confidence we have. We have to have that. Hebrews chapter 3. Read verse 6. And that's extremely important because people will say, well, this is what I feel we should do, or this is what I, even as we heard in the sermon about karma, well, this is the way I feel about it. What does God say about it? I don't necessarily care what even I think about it or someone else. What does the word of God say? That's our confidence. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, this particular word translated confidence here is the same word translated boldness we read earlier about coming boldly before the throne of God. So we have that confidence, that boldness in Christ, he'll finish it to the end. Verse 14, same chapter. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. In this case, this word confidence is different. It means a foundation like a pillar is set upon. Remember, one of the definitions of confidence is what? That's the certain feeling that something or something is true. So our confidence is again what? That foundation which the pillar is on, the word of God. That's our confidence. That's how we can get along. We understand it's our confidence, the truth of God. That's the foundation of our life. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Hebrews 10, verse 35. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For all of us, think about the reward that is ahead of us. Paul's saying, hold fast. Don't get rid of your confidence. Hold fast. Fantastic, fantastic reward that you and I have. Eternal life. Eternal life to live forever with each other, with God, with Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing when you think about that. What an amazing award that God, reward God is going to give everyone who love him and those who fear him and those who will do what he says. Fantastic. And we can have that confidence, that promise, because it says God cannot lie. We can have that confidence until the day you and I die or are changed in a moment, whichever the case may be. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 28. John tells us, if we continue again to do what's right, we can have that confidence, that boldness when Jesus Christ returns. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, which we're all waiting for, the return of Jesus Christ, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You and I do not need to be ashamed at the return of Christ. If we're doing what we should have that confidence and that boldness that when Christ returns, again, we will receive that reward that is promised to each and every one of us. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, just as an official who has to make judgment calls, you and I have to, again, do the same thing. We must be able to have the laws. Not every single situation that's ever happened is listed out in the Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Being diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a judgment call. Rightly dividing means to cut straight, to make a straight cut, right down the middle. In a world, we used to call that, most of those judgments, we'd call that common sense, but it's not that common anymore. But in reality, when it comes to you and I, we have to know God's word, how to make those decisions and make those judgments called. They're not our. God didn't write every possibility that could ever happen to his word, and you say, well, that happened, I'll go back and read the exact thing. No, God gives you his mind through his spirit. You have his word. We have to be able to make those judgment calls. What does God want us to do in that area? That's what we have to think about. What is the best? And you and I can do that. Again, we have to know the word of God. And as an official, as you gain confidence throughout the time, you know the rules, you know the ability and the judgment calls, you can do it with boldness. In the same way with you and I as a Christian, over time, you and I should be able to make those decisions with boldness and have confidence that it's right. How do we know that's right? The word of God. Go back. We don't need to have any fearfulness in our life. We need to be able to make those. Again, have that confidence. Do it with boldness. Let's go to number five. Number five, see, is called consistency. Consistency. Now, that's a tough one. Consistency is really, really tough. As an official, sometimes you'll start out a game and you'll be crisp. Man, you're in the zone. I mean, you're there. Now, nothing can go wrong. Everything's perfect. You're catching everything. You know, the crowd doesn't hate you too much yet. So you know you're doing a pretty good job. You're in the zone. And then something causes the game to go out of hand. Maybe it's a 84-6 score. And then you're like, oh, I'll just get the game over. And you start letting down. You don't have the same consistency. Next thing you know, there's some pushing, there's some shoving, maybe a fight. Again, because you're not consistent. You let things slide. You know? And it's so easy. And once you let that consistency go, it's hard to get it back. And sometimes it just slips up on you without you even knowing it. It has to be one of the hardest things in our life is being consistent. I'll ask a question. Have you ever been too tired or too busy and let your Bible study slip? I have. There's no question. I have. Have you ever been too busy or, you know, too tired to let your quality prayer? I don't say your prayer because we probably do it anyway. But there's a difference between prayer and quality prayer, isn't there? You ever been that way? I have. It's hard to be consistent, isn't it? Every day. It's very difficult to be consistent. Thankfully, God is. Malachi 3, verse 6, we read earlier, God, back in Malachi 3. God says, I am the Lord. I do not change. God is consistent. He never changes. And aren't you glad God doesn't change? Aren't you glad God didn't, in the middle of his plan, say, well, let's say after Noah and all the problems that happened with mankind and Noah, God would say, psh, they're not worth it. I'm just going to change the plan. Forget it. He didn't, did he? He consistent from the beginning to the end. Jesus Christ was slain, Revelation 13:8. Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the earth. From the very beginning of the earth, consistent, consistent, consistent. Nothing changes. Hebrews 13, verse 8. I'm just going to refer to it. Jesus was to say, Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. That consistency is there. And that you should give you and I confidence. Because God's word, what he says, he's consistent. If he says he's going to do that, he's going to do that. That's a promise that he made. He is going to be consistent. As you, as they are, you and I are supposed to be becoming consistent just the same. 2 Timothy, we're in 2 Timothy. Let's go to chapter 1 and read verses 13 and 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Paul telling Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Now, the Revised Standard says, follow the pattern of sound words. You and I have been taught, so we're supposed to hold fast that sound words that you and I have been taught from those who've gone before us, from the Scripture. We know what the words say, and we're supposed to hold fast to that. Chapter 3 here, it's just another page over. Let's read 14 through 17. Again, Paul talking says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and have assured of, knowing from whom you have learned. That means consistency, doesn't it? We continue what we've been taught. We continue to teach others what we've been taught. Consistent. And that from the childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, literally means God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Why? For in the instruction of righteousness. Why? Because the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All this word was written, again, correction, instruction, and righteousness, so that we can be complete. We have to become complete. We have to be continue to be complete, because that way God has plans for us. We have to continue to do, again, what we've been taught. Be consistent. Be consistent. There is one thing as an official, they'll say, and some officials do, well, you called it differently in the first two quarters than you called it in the last quarter. And that drives you? Even as official, if I have another official working with me or two that do that. No, be consistent. If it's a foul in the first quarter, guess what? It's a foul in the fourth quarter. That's what God says. Be consistent. God's word is consistent. No matter what, his word is consistent. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we will read verse 6. Continue to be consistent and grow and obey and grow to start from start to finish. God will give us the help to do his will and to please him and to finish it. God says here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 16, it will be finished. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I'm sorry, verse 6. Being confident, we talked about confident before, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will do, let's start over again. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So be confident. Once God starts working with you, he says, what does he say? He will complete it. He will complete it. You don't have to question. Again, if we're consistent doing what God says we're supposed to. God says he will complete it in you. Because guess what? God wants you in his family. He wants all mankind in his family. But we have to be consistent. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, just going to refer to it, we're told that Jesus Christ is the author, the originator, or the starter, and the finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ is there to help us from the beginning to the end, to have that spiritual consistency. Now let's go to the sixth C. Sixth C, concentration. Concentration. You know, as an official, when you begin call a game, you have to be able to block out all those distractions that go around you. You have to keep your mind on the task in front of you. You walk out on the court, the crowd is screaming, there's people going here, coaches are saying this, players are there, there's people milling all over the place. You have 10 young men or young women in front of you, moving in all directions at all times. At all times. And things can happen so fast that if you get distracted for just a moment, you can get lost really fast. Who shot the ball? Did the ball hit somebody before it went out of bounds? Who to go out of bounds on? Did somebody get fouled in the shot? Or was it before the shot? All these things, and plus you have to keep your eye on the clock at the same time. As time runs out, was a shot before the clock went out? Was it plenty of time? You have to know. You have to be able to concentrate. And all you have is two eyes. Thankfully, you have other officials out there with you. So you have to learn to zone out. You have to learn to zone everything out, except for the task in front of you. You have to learn to zone everything out. It takes time. It just doesn't happen. As a rookie, I can tell you, you go out there in the first few games, you're like, oh, this commotion going on and all this going on, and you lose. Well, what happened in front of you? Well, I wasn't paying attention. All this other stuff going on around me. It's those distractions that cause you to lose sight of the game. And the same is for us in the Christian life as well. Think how many things are in this world that causes distractions. And they take our mind off what you and I are supposed to be doing. Our job, our family. I mean, these are good things. There's nothing wrong. That's great. But problems in the world and in our, you know, the politics of the world, the politics of this, all these things going on all the time. Sometimes even our hobbies could take our minds off and get us distracted. And sometimes it's just our own faults and our own problems that we have. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Distractions come so easy. And all of us, if you've been around a while, you understand that. But we have to train ourselves. We have to train ourselves. Mark chapter 4, start verse 7. This is the parable of the sower. Mark chapter 4, we'll read verse 7 and 18 through 19. Mark chapter 4, verse 7. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And the answer to that is, verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and desire for other things entering in, choke the word, and they become unfruitful. Again, their concentration weakens. They lose thought about where they're supposed to be. They let the world distract them. They let their job distract them. Maybe it's something they want to do distract them. They become unfruitful. What happens to them? You lose out. You lose out. You become unfruitful. And eventually you'll lose the God spirit that you had, if you had it at the time. You'll end up where you don't want to be. This world keeps us very busy, doesn't it? I run my own business. The world keeps us very busy, sometimes way too busy. If it wasn't for the Word of God and understanding the Sabbath, I'd be working 7 days a week. That's just my nature. I'm thankful that God has opened my mind up to say, no, Walter, you can't. There's one day you come worship before me. Put out those distractions. Get rid of those distractions. One day, concentrate on what you're supposed to be doing. John chapter 4. I'm very grateful that God has revealed that to me. Because I would. I'm the type of person who'd work 7 days a week, probably till the day I died, working. John chapter 4, we read verse 31 through 35. This is where Jesus Christ was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember the disciples that went off to buy some food? John chapter 4, they come back. And this is what Jesus, when he talked to them, he said, John chapter 4, starting in verse 31. In the meantime, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Remember, they were hungry. It was lunchtime. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? We're strictly thinking of physical food. But Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That was Jesus Christ set that example. His food, what he lived on, was to finish the job that God had given him, to do what God had given him. He wouldn't let his concentration slip and go off in other areas. Now, the word finish here means, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, to carry through completely, to bring to an end. That's what Jesus Christ said. His food, what it kept him going, was to finish. He was concentrated on the job that God the Father had given him. That was what he lived for, to finish the job. And of course, we're all very happy that he did, aren't we? Because it made it possible that you and I could be in the family. And that should be our food as well, is to finish, to do the will of God. You have to ask yourself, again, are we so busy we forget to do God's will? We forget about the work going on by preaching the gospel, even ourselves individually, because our example set an example. We are part of that work. Probably the biggest part of the work you and I ever will have is the example you and I set, glorifying God. You know, it's easy to send money off, let them publish, and of course we pray about it. But you and I, by our example, preach the gospel to more people than we realize. And it's very important that you and I, again, consider that. Concentrate on doing what we're supposed to be doing. Philippians chapter 3. That's our ultimate goal. Be concentrating on what God wants for us. Becoming like Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3. We can't allow our concentration, the thorns, the problems in the world to get us sidetracked. We've got to keep our mind on what we're supposed to be doing. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. These are some of the, again, one of the main things is on the mind of Paul. And it, again, to be in the kingdom of God. And this is Paul's example here is what I try to think about as well. Paul said in verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in God, in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let me start in verse 13, I'm sorry. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself as one having apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And what did Paul do in his life earlier in his life? Well, he killed Christians, didn't he? He tortured Christians. He threw them in jail. But Paul realized, again, he did it ignorantly, and God had forgiven him. So what did he say? Forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward. Verse 14, I press towards the goal. What is that goal? The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You and I are the same way. Our past, yes, we've all made mistakes. We're pressing forward. We're concentrating on the goal that's set before us now. Be in the kingdom of God. Let's go to the final C, the seventh C. The final C is courage. Courage. On that particular paper I was given at the camp, they defined it this way: if you don't have courage, you will not be successful. What is courage? Dictionary.com defines it this way, quote, the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulties, danger and pain, the trials of all kinds, without fear. Without fear. As an official, you have to step out. Sometimes you have to stand by yourself all out there, and they may be literally hundreds of people in the stands. And you have to stand out there and do, and then you have to do your job. You have to face the fear, not what if I make a mistake, what I do when I make a mistake, and how I handle it. Because you're going to make a mistake. And you have to be able to do that. And sometimes you have what's called an off night. And those are not fun. Nothing you do goes right. And sometimes there's no reason for it. There's no answer to it. You survive it. That's all you do. I've had too many of those over the years. But you have to stay there. You have to have the courage to stand there no matter. To take what has come before you and have the courage to stand there. And just like it in the scripture, there's a lot of people about courage. That's the one I always think about courage is Joshua. Let's go back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 9. Joshua had to have a lot of courage. You think about Joshua, here he was taking the place of who? Moses. Moses who had led the children of Israel from Egypt all the way there. Moses whom God talked to face to face. How would you like to step into those shoes and take the place of that particular leader? You have to have courage. You have to be strong. You know that? And God reminded, in the first 9 verses here in the chapter, God reminds Joshua to be strong, to be courageous. Start in verse 1, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, rise and go over this Jordan, you and all the people in the land where I am giving you to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I have said to Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I shall be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide an inheritance of land I've sworn to their fathers to give them. Again, he says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from the left, from it, from the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night, and you shall observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then your way shall be prosperous, and you shall have good success. And finally, in verse 9, what do you see again? Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And God repeatedly tell Joshua, be strong, be courageous. He took that. The word translated here is courageous or courage. It means to be alert physically, as on a foot, or to be mentally alert, be courageous. It's to be alert for whatever might happen. Think about the other people, again, who took courage in the scripture. Think about David. I mean, here, David, shepherd boy, and you think about, he killed a lion and a bear, and he didn't use a shotgun. I mean, that's pretty good. You killed him with a sling or something like that. I'd be lucky just to take a shotgun and hit them. What kind of courage does it take to go against a lion? As a teenager, what kind of courage does it take to go against a bear and say, hey, no, that's my lamb, give it back. And kill the bear and get the lamb back. What kind of courage does it take, again, as a young man to face Goliath? A huge, depending upon who says what. Some say up to 9.5 feet tall. I don't know. Some say it's only 7. But doesn't matter. He was huge. All the rest of the men were afraid of him. And this young David picked up a sword. No. What did he do? He used a sling and 5 stones in his pocket. That's all. To go against a guy who was ready to chop his head off. You doesn't think that takes courage? That takes courage. God gave Goliath over to David. God gave David the courage. Again, why? Because what did David say? He was offended. Because how does this guy blaspheme the God of Israel? How dare he do that? God inspired it, again, directed him to do it. Tremendous courage. What about Daniel and his friends? What kind of courage is they to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to bow before that golden image that you made? It doesn't matter. You know, I'm just not going to do it. Everybody else is doing it. Well, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to be thrown in the fire and burned up. Does it take courage to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to do it? And say, whether God delivers us or not, really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to us. We're going to obey God no matter what happens. Does that take courage? It certainly does. Or even Daniel, you think about after it was signed, you couldn't pray to anybody but the king for 30 days. Couldn't have Daniel went into a closet and prayed for 30 days? He could have went in a closet and prayed. No one would have seen him, would they? They wouldn't have heard him. Did Daniel change what he did? No, he didn't. He did what he always did. He had the courage to do what is right. And you think, you know, do you take you to that lion's den, throw you down in that lion's den? We know what happens to people in lions. Usually the people don't win, do they? It took tremendous courage. They faced the fear, again, with faith. With faith. Stephen in the New Testament, they brought him, Acts chapter 7, they brought him before the high priest. You know, Stephen spoke boldly, didn't he? He spoke boldly. What did it cost him? It cost him his life. I'm confident being stoned to death, hit with stones, did not feel really good. It did not feel really good. And yet, if you think about Stephen, not only did he have courage to stand there, to do what was inspired by God, again through his Holy Spirit, what to say, what else did Stephen have the courage to do? He had the courage to forgive them. And what he asked, God not to hold it against them. That's pretty courageous. I don't know if I was being beaten to death as I was dying, I would ask God to forgive those who just beat me to death. That takes courage, doesn't it? It really does. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You and I, we have to face things that takes courage too. We may not be getting ready to be thrown into a lion's den physically, but we get thrown into different situations. 1 Corinthians 16, starting, we read verse 13. We get thrown into different situations that you and I have to have the courage to stand there, to be able to be bold at times, whatever the case may be. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Paul wrote, watch, stand fast in faith, be brave, be strong. The NIV puts it this way, be on your guard, stand firm in faith, be courageous, and be strong. You and I, same thing. We have to be courageous. We have to be strong. The times are coming, and we know, and it may be in our lifetime, and it may not, I don't know, that there's much difficulty in coming. We know that. You can look in the world around us. You can see the morals of the world around us fading away. You and I may have some very difficult times ahead. We don't know that. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We may be here when it happens. We may not. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. But we have to prepare ourselves, to be courageous. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. You and I have to have the courage to face the trials that are coming our way. We have to be perhaps even like Stephen. We don't know that. We have no idea. We don't know. We're bought and paid for. Whatever God decides for us, it's his decision. You know, over the years, I've talked to people, and I say, no, I don't want to be a martyr. I don't want to be a martyr. I don't want to have to. If I can talk God out of it, I will. But ultimately, if he says, no, Walter, this is what I want, you're bought and paid for. You know, your life is not yours. My life is not mine. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, not of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Again, we don't have to fear. There's no reason for us to fear. We know what's going to happen, don't we? We know what's going to happen. We know what's going to happen in the future. You know, it's whether we have to, whatever we have to do. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. This may be our fate. I don't know. You know, you have to think about those things. You may one day have to give up your life physically. Of course, we are giving up our lives every day. We should be, as far as our carnal way of life. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Talking about those, again, who are called. It says, Revelation 12, verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimonies, and they did not love their lives to the death. To the death. Willing to be courageous, even if it costs you your life, or it costs me my life. That's what God expects of us. And it may not cost us our life in this life. It may not. But we have to be prepared for that. Whatever God requires of us. It might be a very tough thing, but we have to be willing to do it. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. And this will be the final scripture. What happens to those who don't have, those who lack the courage, those who are cowardly? What happens to them? What's the final destination of those who remain fearful? Revelation chapter 21. Verse 8. Read verse 7 first. Remind us of that. What will happen to those who do what's right? In verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's what all of us want right there. Verse 8, but the cowardly, those who lack courage, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolatry, and all liars have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, if we don't have courage, what's going to happen to us? We just read right there, the cowardly. So, courage is certainly a part of being a successful Christian, isn't it? So, let's just briefly go over what we went over earlier. Looking back at the seven C's as we finish up today. Again, number one, we must be in condition. Spiritually, most important, be in the spiritual condition that we should be, making sure that we can endure to the end. That's the first thing we have to do. We must communicate, not only with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, got to keep that line of communication open with God, don't we? At all times. As it says, constantly in prayer. Number three, we must be composed. We must control our emotions. Keep our cool when things don't work out. Don't lose it. Yeah, we all do at times. We understand that. But that's part of us growing and overcoming. Number four, we must have confidence. Not in ourselves. We don't have confidence ourselves. We have confidence in God. We have confidence in Jesus Christ. We have confidence in the Word of God. We have confidence that God says, what He's going to give us, He'll give it to us. Because it's true. God cannot lie. We have that confidence. Number five, we must strive to be consistent. Again, extremely hard to be consistent day after day. This is my 50th year to be coming to church. I started when I was 15. 50 years to be consistent every single day. I can tell you it never happened. It never happened. I'm still working on it every day to be consistent, but I know it's hard. Year after year after year. Number six, we must concentrate on God's promise of eternal life. That hope that keeps us going. The hope of eternal life. Not allow the distractions of the world. The things that we like to do sometimes can get in our way. There's always things that get in your way. Doesn't matter whether it's your hobby, whether it's your job. Satan always has something out there trying to get us distracted from the way of life that you and I need to be living. And finally, we must have courage. We must have courage in this life, no matter what happens, no matter what trial comes upon us, we must have courage to continue on. We have the Word of God. We can have that confidence that God says He's going to deliver us from all trials. And yet sometimes I know we go through trials and it's hard. It's hard to have that courage. It really is. Because it's, again, we're human beings. When it hurts, doesn't it? Especially when it comes to physical pain. It hurts. But you and I have to have the courage to go on, to live this way of life until the day we die or the day we're changed. And if we do this, we will be a successful Christian.